There's an old story that you may have heard before. It's about a blind man who was begging in a city park one day. It was a weekday in the middle of October. The air was crisp. The leaves were just beginning to turn. He had a simple sign made of cardboard sitting in front of him that read, "Need help. God bless." But all morning long, the people passing by ignored him. In the crowded rush, some even had to step over him, trying not to trip as they went on their busy ways. Well, there was a woman out walking her dog that morning, not in a hurry to get to work. She watched what was happening with this man for a few minutes, and then she walked over and she said, "May I write something on your sign?" Shaking his nearly empty tin can rather dejectedly, he said, "I guess." And so the stranger flipped over the sign, she wrote something on it, and she quietly left. Late in the afternoon, she was out walking her dog again, and she saw the man sitting there. She walked over to him and asked, "How'd it go the rest of the day?" And this man held up a tin can that was now overflowing with money, and with tears in his eyes, he asked, "What did you write on my sign?" She picked it up and read, "It's a beautiful day, and I can't see it." Turns out that all people needed was a reminder of their blessings. Gratitude has a way of helping us keep things in their proper perspective. There was a medieval German theologian named Meister Eckhart who said once, if the only prayer you ever say in your entire life is thank you, it will be enough. Because gratitude is a necessary foundation for a joyful life, and it's our subject for today. So in April 2015, Archbishop Desmond Tutu traveled to the Dalai Lama's home in India to celebrate the Dalai Lama's 80th birthday. Over the course of a full week, with author Douglas Abrams facilitating their discussions and recording them for posterity, these two spiritual giants looked back on their long lives and on their extraordinary spiritual journeys to ask and answer a central question: how do we find and sustain joy in the midst of the hardships and struggles of life? Their week-long conversation became the Book of Joy, Lasting Happiness in a Changing World. This is the fourth and final week of our sermon series inspired by the book. In week one, we talked about joy as a theological concept, joy defined as a sense of well-being and contentment and peace that as Christians we believe is a gift of the Holy Spirit that grows out of our relationship with Christ. In week two, we talked about the obstacles to joy and how we might overcome them. And then last week, we started to talk about what the book calls the pillars of joy. According to Archbishop Tutu and the Dalai Lama, there are eight pillars of joy. Four of them are qualities of the mind: perspective, humility, humor, and acceptance. We focused on acceptance last week. Today, our subject comes from the four qualities of the heart: gratitude, forgiveness, compassion, and generosity. Now, like last week, we're not going to explore each of these in depth. If you'd like to do that, which I would certainly encourage you to do, you can get a copy of the book, or you can join Reagan's book study on Wednesday nights, or you can download our podcasts on the book with Ashley Danner and Kristen Steed. Focusing on gratitude today, I want to start with a simple observation made by the Archbishop. He said, "There are very, very, very many people in the world today who will not have had the kind of breakfast you had. Many, many millions in the world today are hungry. It's not your fault, but you woke up from a warm bed. You were able to have a shower. You put on clean clothes, and you were in a home that is warm in the winter." He goes on, "Now just think of the many who are refugees, who wake up in the morning and there's not very much protection for them against the rain that is pelting down. Perhaps there is no warmth or food or even just water. It is to say, count your blessings. That's simple advice. Of course, we've all heard that advice before, but I do think that it's something we need to be reminded of from time to time. We too often get so caught up in what we don't have that we lose sight of all that we do have. The United Nations estimates that there are 70 million refugees in the world right now, as you join worship today from your safe, warm home. If we keep things in perspective, it's easier to start from a place of gratitude. Now, we're going to come back to this point, but for now, we're going to turn to our scripture for today. We're going to read Psalm 103. Right now, I'm going to read the first 10 verses, and then we'll come back to the rest a little bit later. Listen, friends, for the word of God, as it is proclaimed by God's servant, the psalmist, and this is a good one. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So scholars categorize the Psalms by theme, and Psalm 103 is all about gratitude. In fact, in the Hebrew scriptures, the word bless is one of the terms to express gratitude to God. And so we could translate those famous opening words of Psalm 103 to read, give thanks to God, O my soul, and all that is within me. And to truly appreciate Psalm 103, we have to know when it was written. The most catastrophic event in the history of our, or at least our ancient salvation history, so think before Christ, was the Babylonian exile. In 587 BC, the kingdom of Judah was conquered, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, and large numbers of our ancestors in the faith, including most of the religious and political leaders, were carried off to exile in Babylon. It was a devastating and bleak season for the people of God. It lasted over half a century. It's impossible to state how theologically and psychologically and spiritually devastating this was. But in 538 BC, the Persian king Cyrus conquered the Babylonians, and he decreed that the Jews could return home. Out of the devastation of exile, our ancestors in the faith learned that God had not abandoned them, that God had not forsaken them, that God had been with them in exile, and God would be with them as they rebuilt their lives, as they rebuilt their communities, as they rebuilt the temple. And their post-exilic theology, which includes Psalm 103, reflected a profound sense of hope and gratitude and joy. These were people who had known true suffering and knew that God had been with them through it all. This psalm is sung by our Jewish brothers and sisters each year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It's the holiest day of the year in Judaism. Yom Kippur is a day of repentance and reconciliation. It's traditionally observed with a 25-hour fast, intense prayer, and long worship services in the synagogue. Psalm 103 is sung on Yom Kippur because it reflects our unshakable trust and belief that, according to the psalmist, God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And if that's not a reason to be grateful, then I don't know what is. This psalm is also prayed each morning in the Greek Orthodox Christian tradition as a way to begin the day, each day, in a spirit of gratitude for the God who, quote, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live. For anyone struggling to be grateful, and I think all of us from time to time struggle with gratitude, reading Psalm 103 each morning could help. It sets the tone for the day. It sets the intention for the day to be mindful of our blessings in a world that's too often focused on what else we think we want or need. One of the things I love about the Book of Joy is the way it interweaves theology with science. So for example, recent brain research reveals that gratitude's not only good for our souls, it's also good for our bodies, as it turns out. Apparently, gratitude stimulates the hypothalamus. That's the gland that regulates stress. Gratitude stimulates the ventral tegmental region in the brain. That's the region that produces pleasure in the brain. Researchers have also found something that is probably intuitive to most of us, that grateful people smile more than ungrateful people. It turns out that smiling for as little as 20 seconds has a powerful effect on our sense of well-being. When they say laughter is the best medicine, turns out there's some science that supports that, because smiling causes the release of neuropeptides, which fight stress. It also generates serotonin, dopamine, and endorphins. Serotonin is a natural antidepressant. Dopamine stimulates the reward centers in the brain, and endorphins are natural painkillers. Throughout the Book of Joy, Douglas Abrams notes over and over again how much Archbishop Tutu and the Dalai Lama laugh and smile. And I couldn't help but laugh and smile myself as I read the record of their week together, because neither of these two spiritual giants take themselves too seriously. But even more noteworthy to me is the gracious and grace-filled way that they both interact with the many people in their lives who attend to their needs. Here's what Abrams writes. He says, "I have never seen Archbishop Tutu miss an opportunity to thank someone or appreciate what he has been given. He will often stop an entire production or an event to acknowledge all that are present." That's awesome. Desmond Tutu has won the Nobel Peace Prize. He's won the Albert Schweitzer Prize for Humanitarianism. He's won the Gandhi Peace Prize. He's won the Presidential Medal of Freedom. He was one of the key figures in dismantling one of the most dehumanizing systems of governmental oppression in history. He's one of the most famous, recognizable, and respected people in the world. And yet he lives each day and interacts with each person grounded in this deep sense of gratitude for what God has done for him and through him. Such grounding comes precisely from the understanding of God that is exemplified by the psalmist. All right, so let's finish our reading. This is going to be Psalm 103, verses 11 through 22. Listen again, friends, for the word of God. "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we are made. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, obedient to his spoken word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers that do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. To be grateful is to make a theological statement grounded in the truth of our faith. Whatever happens, whatever comes our way, whatever we get that we don't want or want that we don't get, whatever our circumstances or lot may be at any given point in our lives, as followers of Christ, as children of the one, in the words of St. Paul, in whom we live and move and have our being, our starting point, each day that we have the gift of waking up, is cause for the deepest and most enduring gratitude. The psalmist tells us the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. If we're conscious of this fact, that we are in a right relationship with God by the grace of God, if we are aware more often than not of this promise that God forgives all of our iniquity and redeems our life, if we remind ourselves every morning of this great theological truth of our faith, that the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, that alone should be enough to fill us with gratitude. Everything else is just a bonus, really. But the thing is, there is so much else for which to be grateful. It seems to me, and to Archbishop Tutu, and to the Dalai Lama, that the key to lasting happiness in a changing world is to pay attention to all of the blessings in our lives, whatever else is going on in the world. Which brings me to the spiritual practice recommended for cultivating a spirit of gratitude in our lives. It's a simple one. It's probably one that's been recommended to you at some point along the way, but its power is in its simplicity, I think. According to researchers at the University of California, UC Davis, people who keep a list of the things for which they are grateful experience these tremendously wonderful benefits. People who keep a gratitude list, they feel better about their lives. They're more likely to have made progress towards their important life goals. They have more vitality and optimism. They experience greater life satisfaction, and they have lower levels of stress and depression, all of which is to say, not only is living in gratitude good for your soul, it's good for your body as well. And so, of course, the recommended practice for cultivating gratitude is to keep a gratitude journal. The Book of Joy recommends ending each day with a simple two-step practice. First, close your eyes and call to mind three things that you're grateful for that happened that day. And second, actually write them down. Trying to name three different things that you did not notice the day before. Things like, I woke up this morning. Gratitude for the gift of another day of life. Things like, I woke up this morning in a warm bed in a house with a family that I love. Gratitude for comfort and security. Things like, I woke up and had the privilege of worshiping in a community of faith, in my pajamas, on my couch with a cup of coffee. A community of faith where I'm nurtured and challenged and loved for who I am and empowered to do God's work in the world. Gratitude for a sense of belonging and a life of meaning. Things like, I woke up to a beautiful fall day and I can see it all. Gratitude for health and for God's amazing creation. I personally began this practice 3 years ago when I read the Book of Joy for the first time, and I would highly recommend it. Gratitude is a pillar of joy because it shapes our perspective on everything in our lives. Saved by grace, guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit, secure in our relationship with Christ, a relationship that gives meaning to this life and assures our destiny in the life to come. How can we not live our lives grounded in gratitude for all that God has done for us? Friends, if the only prayer you ever say in your entire life is thank you, it will be enough. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen.